Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
If you were with us last week, Pastor Marie took us on a very powerful scripture from Matthew chapter 18. And if you remember it, she talked about mercy in, mercy out. I think that line alone is going to stick with me for a long time. But if you have not seen this sermon, I encourage you, go to our website, pbclife.ca, click on demand, and you'll be able to watch last week's service. Or you can just simply go to wherever you listen to your Spotify, or sorry, your podcast, whether it's Spotify or Apple, but search Our PPC Life, and there you'll be able to listen to last week's sermon. This morning, we begin in Matthew chapter 17. Where did 17 come from? Matthew chapter 19. We're not going backwards, we're going forwards here. Matthew chapter 19, beginning of verse 1. This is what it says. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee, went down to the region of Judea, east of the Jordan River, and large crowds followed him there, and he healed their sick. Some Pharisees came and tried to trap him in a question. And they said to him, "Should a man be allowed to divorce his wife for just any reason?" And Jesus responded by saying, "Haven't you read the scriptures? They record that from the beginning God made them male and female. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined with his wife. And the two are united into one. And since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together." And so they responded to Jesus and said, "Then why did Moses say in the law that a man should give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away?" And Jesus replied, "Moses permitted divorce only as a concession to your hard hearts. It was not what God had originally intended. And I tell you this, that whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery, unless his wife has been unfaithful." And Jesus' disciples then said, and if you can imagine this with me in this moment, like they are throwing up their hands and said, "If this is the case, then it is better not to marry." Verse 11, I'm going to read it to you from the Message Bible. It's what it says. "Not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some from birth seemingly never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accepted, and some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you are capable of growing into the largest of marriage, then do it." I find it interesting that Matthew takes us from this teaching moment of forgiveness to a teaching moment of divorce. And so this morning, we are going to be looking at how we can reshape culture with this equation: strengthened marriage equals strengthened church. Now, I'm not preaching alone this morning. In fact, Pastor Liz, my wife, is going to be joining me in just a moment. And we're going to be, and you're looking at me like, why have boxing gloves on? You're wondering what's about to happen next, right? What did you think was going to happen next? We're going to tag team. Because when we talk about marriage, and more specifically, when we talk about divorce, I think that there's a tendency for us to put the boxing gloves on and get ready for some sparring, maybe even some full-out brawling, because there's a reason. And when we talk about divorce, we feel affected by it, because all of us in this room probably have been affected by divorce somewhere or another, either through friends or family, or perhaps it's something that we ourselves have experienced. And so we know that divorce is messy. People get hurt. Relationships suffer. Disappointment happens. Bitterness happens. And there's always collateral damage. So we put the gloves on because we're ready to put our defenses up. It's no different in Jesus' day. Marriages have been suffering ever since God created marriage. And so often we walk into marriage with this grandiose idea how it's going to be just wonderful and everything is going to be amazing. And all of a sudden we discover that marriage really wasn't as great as we thought it was going to be. That actually this person that we thought was wonderful and beautiful and sweet is actually human. They smell. They get moody. They're opinionated. They have difficulty listening. They feel insecure. I'm feeling that at the moment. They do stupid things, and the list goes on. Forbes magazine just came out to say that of all the marriages that will be performed this year, 35% of them will end up in divorce. And if this is society's reality of marriage, then how do we reshape culture?
Well, Pastor Dennis, sweetheart, if we're going to reshape culture, we need to take off the boxing gloves.
Amen.
Ladies, if you're like me, when you were a little girl, you dreamed of getting married. In the picture that you had in your head of marriage may now today not necessarily be your reality. Whether you are single, engaged, married, or remarried, or widowed, you may be facing some challenges. But I have good news for you today. Our scripture today is an eyewitness account from Matthew of the good news of Jesus Christ. And our first point is that Jesus had an opinion of marriage. We're going to look at Jesus' stance on marriage. So let me set the scene for you in Matthew chapter 19. Like Dennis just said, Pastor Dennis, just said, Jesus had been teaching the crowds. And he moved to another area. He was helping people. And a group called the Pharisees approached him. Jesus had been teaching about true greatness. And as we heard from our pastor in the past few weeks in this series, true greatness, said Jesus, in the kingdom of heaven involves childlikeness and forgiveness. Look at verse 1 in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1. Large crowds were following Jesus, and he was healing their sick. Look down to verse 2. Some community leaders called the Pharisees entered the scene, and they have a question for Jesus. They asked Jesus, "Do you permit divorce?" And Jesus answers their question with a question. And at first sight, it looks like, "Oh, Jesus, are you being a little rude?" But he was fully God, fully man. He was not being rude. He was not being abrupt. The Pharisees knew that Jesus, a carpenter's son, had just been teaching them about true greatness that involved childlikeness and forgiveness. And the Pharisees didn't like it. But Jesus, the Son of God, knew his audience. Look at verse 3. And some Pharisees came to him and tried to trap him. The Pharisees had the position of religious authority in their community. And they were all about observing the law. You do this to me, and I'll do that to you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The Pharisees were all about putting on the boxing gloves and giving a knockout punch. So when they asked Jesus if he permitted divorce, they were setting him up to test him. Would Jesus permit retaliation according to the law? And Jesus turned this test into a teaching moment. Look at verse 4. And Jesus replied, "Do I permit divorce?" He said this, "Do you read the scriptures?" Jesus knew that being a Pharisee meant this. By the age of 5, they would have been reading scripture. By the age of six, they would have memorized Deuteronomy chapter 6 and all of Psalms 113 through 118. Jesus knew that being Jewish was not just a religion. It was a way of life for a Jewish boy. This meant by the age of 13, these Pharisees would have been considered sons of the law who interpreted the scripture literally. Jesus knew his audience, so he used the scripture that the Pharisees knew by heart to cut through their hard hearts. And he gave them a math lesson. He refers to Genesis chapter 2. And it says this: God made them male and female. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united as one. Since they are no longer two but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So essentially what Jesus did, he writes this on the blackboard. Listen up. Online, I'm not good at math, but Jesus was. One plus one equals one. If you didn't hear that, one plus one equals life. One. So many times we enter into marriage thinking it's all about me. I had a counselor once tell our church, the one thing that every man and wife brings into marriage, the number one thing, is selfishness. Our life is our own. I'm going to do what makes me happy. I need to take care of me, meet my needs. For the religious Pharisees, they thought of themselves as the elite. And in many ways, they were. They were the leader of the home. They had the law on their side. It was their way or the highway. And they were known for divorcing and shaming women and getting away with it because they thought they had a religious law on their side. And Jesus poked a hole in the theory. He said, let no one split apart what God has joined together. Jesus' stance on marriage, once again, is one plus one equals one. So what does that mean? It means one whole man marries one whole woman, and they become one flesh. What they leave at the altar is selfishness. Point number two, Jesus had a stance or opinion on the law. So when he turned the test into a teaching moment and gave them a math lesson, and they tried to trap him, the Pharisees gave him back a question. They shot back a question. And again, Jesus knew his audience. And they tried to trap him. And what Jesus did with this trap question is he gave it a treatment. Look at verse 8. Moses allowed you, they asked Jesus this. Then why did Moses allow divorce? And Jesus said in verse 8, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. If you look at this chapter, you're going to see repeated phrases. One of the repeated phrases is from the beginning, from the beginning, from the beginning. So if the writer of the book of Matthew is repeating a phrase, we need to look at that. From the beginning. What is from the beginning? The answer again is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 20. God created a partnership between a man and a woman by creating a woman from a man's rib. And he said this: this is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. With two words, one flesh. Jesus reveals the mistake that the Pharisees were making. They were asking the wrong question. What they should have been asking is this: when pain happens, and we all know it does, when pain happens, how do you restore the oneness? And when we can't restore the oneness, when is it all right to permit hurting people to separate? Jesus showed the Pharisees that their legalism had caused them to care more about the letter of the law than they did about the broken relationship. So Jesus points them back to the original plan, the redemption of his creation. Since the beginning, God's plan was redemption. The Bible is one story. From Genesis to Revelation, Jesus' redemption. God's plan for redemption through Jesus. God did not institute marriage and then think, hey, that's a great picture for redemption. No, it was the other way around. God instituted the covenant with mankind and illustrated it in the picture of marriage. In other words, marriage is not about happiness. It's about oneness, about becoming whole. It's about holiness. And if you have your partner in the room today, turn to them and say, God is using you to make me holy. And kids, it's the same thing for parenting. Parents, God uses your children to make you holy. You know, when I got married, I wish I knew this. I wish that someone had told me this. I was not raised in a strict Jewish culture. I was raised in a strict Italian culture. I went to an Italian church in downtown Toronto. I was the youngest of six children. I watched all my siblings grow up and begin their own families. I dreamed of doing the same thing. And when my day came, my family pulled out all the bells and whistles, and my dad joyfully, and I mean joyfully, he was in his 60s at this point, walked me down the aisle. And life was beautiful until the first fight. And then the gloves came on. You know, living together has its good times and its bad times. And when the bad times got really bad, we went to our pastor and we took his advice. And we got help. And our marriage got stronger. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says we need to cling to Jesus like a shirt to a waistband. And that's what we did. And along the way, we clued into the fact that as much as God instituted marriage for companionship and procreation, it was a picture of his original plan of redemption, the redemption of our souls. And when we understand that, when Dennis and I finally clued in, it's not about happiness, not that God is against happiness, but he is for holiness. It's not just for procreation, but hey, you know this church, we love babies. Hello, mamas. We decided that the D word, and you know what the D word is, divorce, would not be in our vocabulary. And we learned to pray together and play together and let Jesus make us holy together. The picture of marriage is about God's kingdom. Letting God use our spouse to make us holy. Letting God use our children to make us holy. And as the body of Christ, we reflect his body, his church, to the world.
Thank you, Pastor Liz. So I love that. I love that Jesus' stance on marriage is 1 + 1 = 1. Because we don't think of that often, do we? We kind of think 1 + 1 = 2. It's just me, myself, and you and yourself. And, you know, we kind of come together and do whatever it is that we do. But Jesus' stance on marriage was that, no. Go back and look at the scripture. What does it say? One man, one woman becomes one flesh. I love Jesus' stance on the law because usually the law, we want to stand up and go, this is the way it is, this is how you're going to do it. And we put the boxing gloves on and we get ready to defend our stance. So we got to go back to the original equation. That strengthened marriage equals a strengthened church. And what does that mean? And so we need to look at now, not only Jesus' stance on marriage, Jesus' stance on the law, we need to look at Jesus' stance on the church. See, God is not against happiness. He's not against your happiness. But he prioritizes holiness. Marriage is intended to display the faithfulness of Christ to the world. Because in the world, we see broken relationships everywhere we go. We see the equation of 1 + 1 = 2. The church is intended to be an extension of that, the display of the faithfulness of Christ to a world, because the world is scared and anxious and they see what's going on around and they're looking for hope, and the church has it. Divorce was never God's intention. It is God's concession to the hardness of the human heart. It is our selfishness, our stubbornness, our sinfulness that God gives concession to divorce. Do we know why God hates divorce? Because you may look at me and say, well, there's a scripture that says God hates divorce. And you're right, there is. Why does God hate divorce? Because he knows it hurts. He's not against your happiness. He wants you to be happy. But he also knows that that divorce creates pain, so that concerns him. But there's a priority to this, and the priority is holiness. And God hates divorce because divorce is actually a form of lying, which is a form of unholiness. You see, when we stand before God and we make these statements to each other and to God, till death do us part, that I will love you and honor you and cherish you for the rest of my life, and then somewhere in the pathway we go back on that word, we go back on our statement, we actually are lying. When we fake our commitment, we're lying. When we are unfaithful, we lie. When we look for a way out, we lie. When we refuse to resolve conflict, we lie. Even when we pretend that everything is okay, we are lying. And so God hates divorce, not because he doesn't want you to be happy, but because he wants you to be holy. And everything that we say and do matters. I've sat with couples for 30 years who have sat and told me their stories. And they have shared the pain and the suffering that they have been through. And I have often said this to couples, that reconciliation is always possible when both people decide that they want to honor each other and their vows before God and let Christ make them holy. Marriage begins to break down when one of us says, you know what, I'm not going to resolve this with you. When marriage says, you have hurt me, I'm not going to talk to you for a week. Marriage begins to break down when we begin to put ourselves ahead of the other person. But when two of us come together and say, you know what, I'm going to resolve this. We're going to work on this. I'm going to honor our vows. Liz and I struggled in our first couple years of marriage. It wasn't easy. I'm not an easy guy to live with. And I know that. And Liz just said amen. And yet something happened when we both were willing to say, you know what? I'm going to honor my vows. I'm going to put you ahead of myself. Reconciliation is always possible. But when it doesn't happen, the concession, not the intention, the concession is divorce. So as a church, how do we respond to that? As a body of Christ, how do we respond to that? When we fail, and we've all failed, right? Didn't Christ respond to us with love and compassion? When we've made mistakes, hasn't Christ given us favor? Hasn't he been gracious to us? And so when we look at others who are falling and struggling, in particular struggling in their relationship with each other, should we not be gracious? Someone may say to me, well, we can't accept that kind of behavior. But why can't we be like Christ when we see others beginning to struggle? See, God has been faithful when we are not. When we have been broken, he heals us. When we're not perfect, his love is perfect. We struggle, but he is gracious. As a church community, we look at moments when couples struggle as an opportunity for Christ's grace and forgiveness and restoration to happen. We take the gloves off. I know it's kind of funny to put them on and think about it. But you know, the truth is, We actually like these things. We do. Because when your spouse comes home from work and they're miserable, and they're not appreciating that you just spent the whole day making a meal, I'm going to give them one of these. Or you come home from work and it's like, you know what? I just need a quiet moment. Will you stop talking to me? We like these things. These gloves feel good. They fit our hand. They're tight. They're snug. We want this because when you do something wrong, I need some padding when I come after you. Truth is, we love these things. But we've got to take them off. I want to put a word of clarification here. While we are to love and to forgive, if we're in an abusive relationship, you need to seek help. God does not call us to suffer abuse from a spouse or anyone else in a relationship. I want to be clear, you need to get some help. Tell someone that you love and trust that you're in a difficult situation and you need support, you need help. Tell one of our pastors, they will help you. But Jesus makes this statement that two shall become one. And in becoming one, we become holy before God. If you're in a relationship and you're holding out because you got the gloves on, if you're in a relationship because you're thinking to yourself, you know what, you're driving me crazy, take the gloves off. Stop getting ready for the fight. Stop looking for the way out. You know, this scripture, Jesus goes on to talk about singleness, and he says this. He says, is marriage for everyone? You see, today's culture is get married, get married, get married. Do you notice this? Do you hear this? I mean, you watch the Hallmark movies. What's it all about? Not that I've ever watched a Hallmark movie. Yes, I have, because it was my wife's choice that night, and I took the gloves off. You see it in the world all around us. Get married. You got to get married. If you're not married, then there's something wrong with you. If you're not married, that means you must be too picky. If you're married and you're unhappy, then get divorced and get remarried. And unfortunately, in the church, we actually don't help this situation. We actually make it worse because we have taken on the image of the world by pressuring single people that they must be married. Come into church. Come on, find that good Christian young lady. Find that good Christian young man. You guys need to be married. Verse 12 says this, not everyone will live a married life. Without missing a step, Jesus reshapes the culture of the day. You see, it was the same thing in Jewish culture at the time. Marriage was considered a religious duty. If you weren't married, then you weren't fulfilling a religious duty, which means you didn't know the blessing of God. And Jesus comes along and says, no, that's not true. You see, the blessing of God is when we live in the kingdom and we are living kingdom values and kingdom purpose. If marriage means holiness, then remaining single means the same thing. And I love how Pastor Marie puts it. We are single for a purpose, and we are married for a purpose. And that purpose is the kingdom of God. And when we begin to realize that we are living for the kingdom of God, then these no longer have a place in our homes. No longer a place in our relationships. Church, it's time to take the gloves off. Will you stand with me? I think I want to have a moment today, both online, here in the room, where we reflect for a moment and say, God, I've been wearing these for a while. I've been hurt. Someone's hurt me. Someone's done something to me. My spouse. Maybe marriage wasn't what it has been or thought it would be. Maybe I'm alone and single and it hurts. And God, I want to fight with you. Why did you do this? We got the gloves on and we want to go at it. We're defensive. We're holding out. Say, God, this doesn't feel good. We need to take the gloves off and say, you know what, God? I'm going to surrender it all to you. I'm going to trust you. You may have a spouse that you need to look at and say, you know what? I've been a little selfish. I need to ask your forgiveness. Maybe there's someone else that you're in a relationship with and you need to look at them and say, you know what? I've been wearing the boxing gloves. I'm going to take them off. I'm not going to fight anymore. We're going to find restoration. We're going to fix this. And we're going to let our lives be whole and holy in Christ. Because sometimes we come into moments like this and we hear it. Isn't divorce a nice light topic to have in a Sunday morning? It's not always easy to talk about these things. But what do we take away from a moment like this? Here's the first one. We seek to call others to holiness. If you have an opportunity to help me to be holy, then I want you to speak to me. If I have an opportunity to speak to you, I'm hoping that you would be open and receiving to that idea of let's call each other to holiness. If you see someone hurting, love them. Help them. So number two is love those who are hurting. Some are hurting because of divorce. Some folks are hurting because they chose other reasons to get married and then found out that it wasn't what they thought it would be. But folks, we don't need to be rebuking. We need to be loving. So number three, seek to find wholeness in yourself. Take some moments this week to sit and think, what in my life needs to change? God, where do I need some wholeness? Where are some attitudes I need to look at and deal with? God, what are you doing in my life? What is my marriage bringing out in me that I need to resolve? What is my singleness bringing out in me that I need to resolve so that I can be more whole? Number four, seek to pursue the purposes of the kingdom of God. Seek to pursue the purposes of the kingdom of God. God has called every one of you to live within his kingdom, and you have a purpose for that kingdom. Our jobs are just one part of what we do. Marriage is a reflection of Christ in our lives, but it's only one part. We need to know the kingdom purposes to which God has called us and begin to walk in it. And I challenge you this week to take a moment, to take time. Where is Christ in your life, and how are you pursuing him? Number five. Seek to live out the righteousness of God in all of your relationships. It's tough sometimes. In our work relationships, our friendships, our family, and in our marriages, sometimes living out righteousness in a world that has a whole other view of what is right can be challenging. But if you are pursuing the kingdom of God, then you will find the righteousness of God. And I challenge you to pursue it. You ready to do that today? Can I pray for you? Let me pray. Father God, for all my friends here today, the challenges of relationship and marriage, I pray, oh God, a blessing over each one. That God, in this week, if we are finding a difficult moment and we're feeling hopeless, may we find hope in you. God, I pray that we would find wholeness both in our marriage relationships and in our singleness. God, that we would find wholeness so that we can do what it is that you've already purposed for us to do. I pray that there would be a sense of your presence in every conversation, whether we are the one who is encouraging or whether we are the one who needs to be encouraged, God, I pray that there would be a sense of your presence in every one of our conversations and relationships this week. Help us to take these gloves off. I pray, God, that we would not have the gloves on looking for a fight, but we would be looking to you to heal and to restore. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Isn't it good to be here today?
We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Be sure to subscribe, rate, and review it if you enjoyed. You can also help us reach others by investing in our church at ppclife.ca/give. Thank you again for joining us today at Our PPC Life.